Psalm 103 and verse 8. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Father, we're glad for this day. We're thankful for the presence of God that we've already felt in the house of the Lord. Pray that you would move this morning upon hearts. Speak to us through the Word of God. Meet needs in this house this morning. Lord, we love you and appreciate you so much for what you've already done, and ask you, Lord, to accomplish your will in every life. Open our hearts to receive the Word of God. May the light of truth shine in our hearts this morning. Give me, Lord, the words to speak. Help me to tell these people. Speak for God to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to speak to you this morning for just a few minutes on grace that will not let me go. Grace that will not let me go. The Bible tells us that in my text there's a revelation of God that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament, verse 8. And it's contrary to what many people think about the God of the Old Testament. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, people who divide the Bible up, Old Testament, New Testament, one God in the Old Testament, another God in the New, that is not true. The God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And the Lord is merciful. They think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is a God of mercy. It isn't true. It's the same God. And God is merciful. And he is gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Mercy is one aspect of God's grace. Grace means that God holds back the full consequences of our sin, which we justly deserve, so that we read in my text, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God has not given us that which we deserve. He has given us that we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. That God holds back the full consequences of our sins and yet goes even beyond mercy in that he bestows divine benefits upon undeserving sinners. That's the grace of God. That God does not reward us according to what our sins deserve. But he goes beyond that and bestows divine favor upon us, even though we are undeserving people. That is the grace of God. One man defined grace and an acrostic. Made an acrostic out of it. Grace being God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He has brought to us his riches in Christ Jesus. God has bestowed upon us his favor. Here's God's grace as it relates to sinners. God's grace is revealed to sinners even before they ever come to Jesus. And his grace is manifested in his protection that he affords them. You remember Cain in the Old Testament. Cain, he rebelled against God, killed his brother Abel. God came and dealt with him, and Cain protested his punishment and said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And God in his mercy said, I'm going to put a mark on Cain so that anybody finding him will not kill him. Cain walked out of the presence of God. He did not want God's blessings in his life. He did not want to obey God. Walked out of the presence of God. But God, in his mercy, bestowed divine protection on this rebellious sinner and said, I'm going to protect you. He put a mark on Cain and did all for him that he could. Now, I will tell you, God will do all for you that he can, if you'll let him. And Cain would not let God do any more, but God said, I will protect you. In spite of your rebellion, I will protect you from the full consequences of your sin. I'm going to put a mark on you, lest anybody kill you. Brother, I'm telling you, there are people in this house this morning, perhaps most of us here, could look back over our life and say, we are here by the grace of God. Amen. There have been times in my past when I'd have been a dead man if it had not been for the grace of God. And perhaps most of us here can look back on our past and see where God protected us and kept his hand on us even though we did not deserve it. So God's grace is manifested toward sinners in that he protects them and he provides for them. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke 6:35, God is good to the unthankful and to the evil. That is, God bestows mercy upon people who never take time to thank him for what he does. Never bow their head and say, thank God for this food. Never kneel down at night and say, thank God for what God has done for me today, protecting me and giving me health and strength. And never say thanks for Calvary. Never say thanks for the blood of Christ that was shed for them. Never offer to God a word of thanksgiving. And God is still good to people who are not thankful for what he does for them. God provides for sinners, even when they're unthankful, but not just to the unthankful. He is good to sinners that are evil, that is, who are rebels against God, who are actively seeking to go against the will of God, who despise God's ways, and despise God's will, and despise God's word. And these people who are evil in their hearts, and who are hostile toward God, and who cannot stand the mention of the name of Jesus, and who only use God's name in a profane way, and the Bible says God is good to them. Can you imagine God's goodness? God is good to those people. He gives them the very breath they breathe, the very air they use to curse his holy name. God gives them that breath. And he does it over and over again. God is good to those who are positively evil. Feeds them, gives them health, and protects them. God provides for people who are evil and unthankful. This is the grace of God. Did he do it for you before you came to Jesus? While you were in sin, while you cared nothing about Jesus, while you walked away from God's mercy and God's love, and God pursued you with grace and was protecting, watching over you and protecting you and providing for you. Hallelujah! This is the grace of God. And then there is God's grace manifested to sinners in moral restraint. For the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? His heart is desperately wicked. Every evil potential evil is in the heart of a sinner. There is no telling what a sinner would do if it were not for the grace of God. A person who is apart from Jesus Christ, who has no restraint on them of the love of God, the only thing that restrains them is those restraints God has put in their life through his mercy and grace. So God restrains the sinner from fulfilling the evil potential of their life. Everybody that's a sinner has the potential to be a murderer. Now, the murderers out there, the murderers in the jails and the prisons, They did not plan to be a murderer. They didn't grow up planning, I'm going to murder somebody. They never thought they ever would. They never dreamed they'd ever get come to that place to where they would be a murderer. But it was in their heart all along. For the Bible says, out of the heart proceedeth murder, evil thoughts, adultery, fornication. All these things come out of the heart. The fallen heart of man. The seed is there. The potential is there. And all that it waits on is just the opportunity. The right opportunity. And all of a sudden that seed that's there begins to bring forth fruit. It is God that restrains the evil potential of a man's heart that keeps him from being all that he could be. I'm talking about in the way of evil. God restrains him from being all that he could be in an evil sense. That's the grace of God.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe I'm capable of that. I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian, but I don't believe I'm capable of it. Oh, yes, you are. And the only reason you're not a murderer, and the only reason that you're not in prison, and the only reason that you're not an adulterer, and the only reason that you're not in fornication, if you're not, the only reason you're not is because of the grace of God. That's the only reason. God, in His mercy, restrains us from being all that we could be as a sinner. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God. So God's grace is manifested to sinners in His protection, in His provision, in His moral restraint. Look at what the Bible says about sinners. It says that sinners are blind. It says that the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should see the gospel, see the truth of the gospel. So sinners are blind. This is their natural state. They are blind. They cannot see. It says that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. It says that they are lost. They have wandered away from God. They are in spiritual death. The Bible says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We are in spiritual death when we're without Christ. The sin brings spiritual death to us. That spiritual death is a death that cuts us off from the spiritual life of God. That's the reason we're spiritually dead, is because we're cut off from the spiritual life of God. There's a coldness in our heart. There's no appetite for spiritual things. There's no response to spiritual stimuli. You know, you can take one way you know a man dead, shine light in his eyes. And there's no response. And that's the way it is when a man is spiritually dead. Shine light in his eyes. The light of truth in his eyes. And there's no response to spiritual light. And so we are spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But listen to me. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So those people are in spiritual death. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. In fact, He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is spiritual life to us. I'm telling you, without Jesus, you don't have spiritual life. You are spiritually dead without Jesus. The only place you can find spiritual life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the life. He said to some, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. Over and over, Jesus said, I am the life. And so in Jesus Christ is where we find our spiritual life. And when we find that spiritual life, that coldness leaves us. There's a warmth that comes in our heart toward God, the things of God, the assembly of God's people. There is an appetite in our life now for spiritual things. The Word of God becomes precious to us. Fellowship with God becomes precious to us because we're living now. Hallelujah. Jesus has brought life, and life has appetite. And life has warmth. And life responds to light. Hallelujah. So, The person who is without Jesus is in spiritual death. They're in spiritual blindness. And the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their minds. They think wrong. This is what it means to be spiritually blind. You think wrong. You don't think right. You're not in your right mind. That's the reason that the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You're not thinking right if you're without Jesus. You know the reason you're lost is because you're not thinking right. If you're thinking right, you'd realize the condition you're in. If you're thinking right, you'd realize how dangerous it is to live without Jesus. If you're thinking right, you'd understand how precious it is to know Jesus. If you're thinking right, you'd understand how precious the Word of God is. But you're not thinking right because you're blind, spiritually blind. You're going the wrong direction. The Bible says if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. You know, so you're going in the wrong direction because you're blind. Then not only are you going in the wrong direction, but you've got a wrong destination and don't realize it. You know, most everybody believes in hell. The majority of people in America believes in hell. But almost none of them believe they're going there. For the Bible says, if a man walks in darkness, he don't know where he's going. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus said. If a man walks in darkness, he don't know where he's going. So the majority of people, even those who believe in hell, the majority of people, almost just maybe 3 or 4% of people believe they're going to hell. Most people don't believe they're going to hell. And Jesus said the vast majority of people are going to hell. He said that road is broad, that many is going that way, that the road to heaven is narrow and few is going that way, and most everybody believes they're going to heaven in spite of the way they're living. You see the blindness that a man who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You know, this is what the Holy Ghost does for us in conviction. This is what the Holy Ghost did for me in conviction. He woke me up and let me see where I was going. I understood very clearly I was on my way to hell. I understood very clearly that my path was going the wrong direction, and I was afraid of where I was headed. It made me realize my need of God. The Holy Ghost woke me up. And so the Lord desires to correct your destination. He desires to correct your direction. He desires to bring light into your darkness. And just as God spoke light in the very beginning and said, "Let there be light," the Bible says that the light of the gospel has shined in our hearts by the Word of God. And He scatters the darkness of our heart by the Word of God and gives us light and makes us realize that we're headed the wrong direction and we need to turn around. And then finally, that person that was without Christ is lost, spiritually lost. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all went astray. Lost. Didn't know how to get back. You hear me? This is one thing that is humbling, you know, when you read the Bible and the Bible calls us sheep. Compares us to sheep. Sheep don't have a sense of direction. He gets away from the master, the shepherd, he gets away from the fold. He don't know where to go. He's lost. He can't get his directions. Somebody's got to go get him. That's who we were. We were like sheep, lost, and couldn't get back to the fold. Thank God the shepherd came looking for us. Jesus came looking for us. Hallelujah. When we couldn't get back home, when we couldn't get back to the fold, Jesus came looking for us. So the Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. He told the story about, Jesus told the story about the man that had 100 sheep and lost one. And he went looking for that one sheep that had gone astray. You were that one sheep. I was that one sheep. And Jesus said that one sheep is so important to me that I'll leave the 99 in the fold
And I'll go look for that one sheep that's gone astray. You may think you're not very important to God. Don't know that man that wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton was that man's name. John Newton was raised by a Christian mother. She taught him the Scriptures. He memorized Scripture. She died when he was just a boy. His dad was a seafaring captain. He followed in the footsteps of his father. And his father was a wicked man. He did not know God. And of course, the environment on the sea was a horrible, terrible, moral environment. He adapted to that environment. John Newton adapted to that environment. He became blasphemous, an atheist. He tossed overboard the teachings of his mother and became a full-fledged atheist, so convinced that there was no God that he began to convince others that there was no God. As a grown man, captain of his own ship, engaged in the slave traffic, transporting slaves across the seas. On board the ship one day, a terrible storm comes on the sea. The little ship is tossed to and fro, waves dashing high, water pouring into the holds. And John Newton's mind begins to go back to those Scriptures his mama taught him when he was just a little boy. Hallelujah. And he began to think upon the Word of God. After a while, the Lord dealing with him, he made his way back to the God of his mother. And God saved him. It took him some time to get everything in order in his mind and heart. But he eventually resigned as captain of the ship. Became a preacher of the gospel. Pastor of a church in London, England. Was a contemporary of John Wesley. And wrote a song that never really took hold in England very well. But it crossed the ocean. Came to America. Became the anthem of the American church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, glory. I reckon that was my dad's favorite song. I remember the times that at the end of the service, before we dismissed and walked out, he'd say, let's sing a song. And let's just be dismissed with this song. My dad had a very raspy voice, about like me now. And he never was a very good singer. But he'd start out on that song. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. And indeed he was. His wife, his first wife had died. Their child had died. He was a miserable man without Christ. Spending weeks on end, drunk. And running a gambling den. Running from God. A miserable man. And oh, my God. One day, God found him in that miserable condition. Brought him to an old-fashioned altar. He said, I didn't know how to pray, but somehow I made God understand I wanted to be saved. And God saved him. I mean, really saved him. Delivered him from the cigarettes. Delivered him from the alcohol. He went back to the tavern where he bought his beer. He bought some on credit. He told the guy, he said, I've come back to pay you what I owe you. But he said, God has saved me, and I won't be back. And he said, the guy stuck out his hand, tears in his eyes.
I said, Houston, I'm glad you got saved. And Daddy never went back. Never went back. I'm telling you, that's the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. That is grace that will not let you go. Keeps coming after you. Keeps seeking you. Keeps pursuing you. Keeps inviting you to this banquet, this feast of the kingdom of God. I want us to stand together while Sister Judy sings. Is there anybody here? Do you feel your need of the Lord? Feel your need of this grace?